You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We're walking through the book of Colossians, and we're going to finish chapter 1 this morning. Well, not this morning, next Sunday, rather. And we finish chapter 1, and then we're going to come back to Colossians a little bit later, and we're going to be looking at an exciting series for this fall that we've talked about, and I believe it's a God-ordained, God-time, especially with elections being this year. We're going to look at the foundation of the rule of law. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, and it's going to be more, you think, Ten Commandments. I know that. Just wait. It's going to be an amazing season. This morning, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23, it says this, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." This morning, we're looking at this emphasis. Paul is presenting a strong case to the Colossians concerning their pre-Christ status before they knew Jesus and their present Christ following. What he's talking about this morning, what we're emphasizing, is the doctrine, the foundation of what we believe, doctrine. Remember, it takes doctrine and it takes duty. You've got to have foundation, but you also have to have following. So he's giving them foundation, and then he challenges them to follow it. And it's the doctrine of redemption. Write these three words down. There's going to be several scriptures, and there's going to be some words that are not in your notes, if you're following along on the notes that are online for you, that you'll want to add to. Write this word down, once. Once describes what we used to be before Christ. Then write the word now. Now describes the difference that Jesus has made in our life. Now, reconciliation for those of us who knows Christ. And then write this word down, if. If explains how we can find positive proof that we have been redeemed. Let's jump right into this. Time's at a premium this morning. First of all, I want you to notice this. Notice what Paul talks about. He talks about our past. And our past is alienation. Our past is alienation. Now, we dealt with this some in Ephesians. You see some of the overlap that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. In fact, he wrote Ephesians probably simultaneously with Colossians. And there's a theme that he's trying to get across. And here it is. In verse 21, he says, "And you who," say it with me, "once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Why were we alienated from God? It was because of our evil thinking and our evil behavior. I think we all understand this. I had no choice in this. It is called being a part of the human race. Every person in this room, we are born into sin. We have a sin problem. We are mentally and we're morally bankrupt. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever told a lie? Hold your hand up. And all those who don't have their hand up are liars right now. So now let me ask everyone, how many of us have ever told a lie? How many have ever cheated? How many have ever, you drank too much? You don't have to list this. I was thinking, should I do that or not? Then I could say, we're all born liars, drunkards, we're all cheaters. But you know what? That's the fact of the matter. That's exactly it. Now listen, we aren't liars because we lie. We lie because we're liars. We're born liars. You don't teach someone how to lie. We're born liars. We're born cheaters. We're born abusing life and things. And you can never become a Christ follower until you're willing to admit, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I was born into sin, separated from God, and I need a Savior. Let me take us back to Ephesians. You'll need to write this down. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. It says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated. It goes on to say, strangers to the covenant promise. Before Christ, we weren't living covenant promise. Trusting God, we live right. And we live according to the covenant. God does his part when we do our part. And God is always true to his word. He's waiting for someone to walk in covenant relationship. It says, having no hope without God. Listen, religion and goodness is not enough. How about this, Ephesians 4:18? It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated. See the word? Alienated, separated, alienated from the life of God. Now, here's why. Because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. In the next verse, it goes on to say that they are calloused, giving themselves to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. Do you know the reason that a lot of people do not accept Jesus Christ? It's a pride issue. It's a pride issue. They're not willing. Scripture says because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So they would rather stay in what they think than simply agree with what God has to say. That's repentance. Repentance is turning, yes. Repentance is agreeing with God about our lives. That we are in need. You've heard me say hundreds of times, the greatest need in this community, the greatest need of all mankind, is to see how much we need God. And again, as Americans, we feel like we're good people. And as a result, in our goodness and prosperity, we think we control life. When in reality, darkness is within us. The Bible tells us that in Adam, all die. Because Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. G.K. Chesterton, he was a respected apologist for the Christian faith. And C.S. Lewis, who we refer to often, especially talking about liar, lunatic, Lord, we referred to in several messages recently. Chesterton is the man who most influenced C.S. Lewis And he later said it was because of Chesterton's writing that he became a Christian. In the London Times, there was a headline that was published, and it simply asked this: "What's wrong with the world?" And G.K. Chesterton wrote in, and he said, "I am yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." Now, that's the truth. What's wrong with this world? I am. You are. When we don't know Christ, we've got a problem. Where do you think all of the hate and all the bitterness, where do you think that all of the prejudice and all the racism, where does it all come out of? I'll tell you where it comes out of. It comes out of sin. Selfishness, to think that I'm better. I think I've told you this, but it was probably a year ago. I was on County Road 4. I just pulled out a side road there at Publix and Pelican Plaza. And I saw, when I pulled out, I saw that a highway patrol was just come off the light there off of 59. And I have an old Jeep, and at the time, I couldn't always get the seatbelt to come out, and it would catch and catch and catch and catch. I knew it was coming, and because it was so hard, a lot of times I didn't even try, and I see him come up behind me, and I'm doing this like crazy, and I couldn't get it to release, and he turns his lights on, and he comes up, and he says, "You know why I stopped you?" And I said, I do. He said, "You don't have a seatbelt on." And I said, "You're right, sir." I said, "It doesn't always work. I can't always get it to release." And he reached over to the seatbelt and he goes, he says, "You have to pull it easy." I had pulled it every way you can imagine. So he said, "Let me see your license and your registration, your insurance." And he went back and he wrote me a ticket. And when he gave me the ticket, I said, "Thank you." And I said, "I just want to say I really appreciate everything you do. And I pray for police officers. I'm the chaplain for the Orange Beach Police Department." And he looked at me and said, "Well, why didn't you tell me that?" And I said, "Because I'm guilty." And so he smiled and went to his car, and I came home and paid my $25 seatbelt ticket. But I deserved the ticket because I wasn't wearing my seatbelt, and it's the law of the land. Now, that's so minor, but let me tell you this. Before God, just as guilty as I was for not having a seatbelt, before God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. He has set his moral limits and his rules. And guess what? I broke them. Except with him, I didn't have what it takes to pay the penalty. The fine for the seatbelt was $25, but the fine for my sin required atonement. It required sinless atonement. It required that which only Jesus could pay. And in my sin, I am guilty. You are guilty. Which leads us to this: only Christ could pay the penalty for our sins. Look at this verse. "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." This talks about now. He has, say it with me, now. One more time, now. That's how we are before Christ, before God, when we receive Jesus Christ. Have you ever done something, said something bad, and you wish you could go back? You wish you could stop time, go back. You would have never done that. You would have never said that. We all have. Places that we've gone, we wish we could go back. We wish we could undo. We wish we could unsay. The expression is, you can't unscramble eggs. You can't put toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube. But here's what happened. Jesus Christ is not bound by time, and when he died on the cross, he was enacting this cosmic restore system through his death on the cross. See, before, in Adam and Eve, 1 Corinthians 15, I alluded to it just a little bit earlier, in Adam, all die. But what's the next part say? So also in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so what happened is this, is Adam and Eve, through sin, this sin cancer, this sin virus was released into all mankind. But then when Jesus came and died on the cross, and remember this, it's important that we understand his death. That's why last week we took so much time to tell you, you know, we talked about the idea that the disciples may have stole his body, or that his enemies may have stole his body, or the swoon theory, that it's important we understand Jesus literally died. And in his death, what happens? We are then, he paid the price, and we are made alive. On the cross, Jesus spent time to undo the damages of sin. Sin is destructive, but Jesus saves us and stops the destruction. Amen? Let me remind you of this. If you know Jesus Christ, Satan will do everything he can to give you and plant within you the idea that you really weren't forgiven, can't be forgiven, can't be restored, because it's too bad. How many know this? We receive Christ. Greater is he that's in me now. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so what happens? I've been reconciled to Christ. Why is Paul writing this? Remember, there's heretics within the church, and their primary lie is Jesus wasn't really God. That's why over the past 2 weeks, we shared with you 9 claims of who Jesus is: the image of God, the firstborn of all creation, which is the ruler of the universe. He has all authority. He's creator. He's before all things. He sustains life. He literally holds it all together. He's the head of the church. He's the first resurrection. There were those that were raised from the dead after they died. But here's what happened to Jesus. Jesus raised from the dead, and he still lives. Everyone else who was raised died. He is the first resurrection. He's preeminent over all things, and he's the reconciler. Then Paul comes back with these two verses to talk about this reconciliation. Paul's refuting all of their heresy about Christ, about his death and his life, his resurrection. He's refuting all their lies, telling who Jesus really is. Here's what happens, is the enemy tries to get us to define our life by our past. and by our past mistakes. You know, I'm a sports fanatic, and I read this. Most of you will know, and some of you, young people, will know by history, but there was a man named Joe Theismann who played quarterback for the Washington Redskins. I was watching that Monday night football game, sitting on my couch. Liz and I were living in Rock Island, Illinois, as youth pastors. I saw it the first time when Lawrence Taylor grabbed a hold, swung around, and happened to come down on his leg when it was like this, and his leg just snapped, and the bottom part of his leg went straight to the ground. The older I get, the less I can watch knee injuries and all that stuff. When I was young, I just watched it. But this bugged me. I mean, I set my bag of potato chips down for at least 10 seconds before I picked them back up. Joe Theismann was talking to a group of people, and he asked them, he said, has anybody ever seen that video? And they all had. He said this. He said, you know, it's funny. When people talk about me today, they seldom mention that I threw 160 touchdowns, played in two Pro Bowls, and won Super Bowl 17. The one thing that people remember about me was my career-ending injury. He said, but I refuse to let my life be defined by a broken leg. Folks, listen. Refuse to let your life be defined by your past, by sin, by divorce, by all the junk and all the mistakes and all the things you wish you could bring back and change, but you can't. Don't let your life be defined by sin. Let your life be defined that you are reconciled to God. You've said yes to Jesus when he knocked. Amen. Amen. And here's what it says in verse 22. It says, we've now become holy. Holy. How many of you this morning, you say, it's hard for me to imagine. I look back, but in my past life, I would have never seen myself in church, lifting my hands, praising God, being involved in ministry. I never saw myself like that back then. But see, now you're not defined by back then. Now you're defined in your life with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Here's the third thing. If. Everybody say if. It has to do with our future, with continuation. It says this. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. That first part, if you indeed continue in faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Are you following Jesus today? You heard the gospel. Are you continuing? I would propose to you that there are multitudes of people that will not be in church today, that probably won't ever go to church or seldom go to church, who will tell you that they once professed Jesus. They repeated a prayer, received some literature, but they've never since attended church or been faithful or been baptized, or maybe they have, but there's no hunger, there's no desire to pray, and there's no desire for God's word. And here's the question that I ask you this morning. Are they saved? Are they saved? Here's what my response is. Only God knows. But from what I know about the Bible, I doubt if many of those folks were ever genuinely converted. See, you don't go to church, you don't read your Bible to become a child of God. But when you become a child of God, you will want to continue in the faith. You will want to. There are numbers of people. I had a gentleman last night at the marlin fishing tournament. I had the privilege to do the opening prayer for the boat captain's meeting, and Liz sang the national anthem Friday and Saturday night for the event. It's an amazing event. I was talking with a gentleman about this whole idea of continuing in faith, of having a desire for the things of God. He asked me this question. He said, how many members do you have? I said, well, we're a unique church. We happen to have more attenders than members. And for the first 6 months of this year, we averaged over 500 people here at the Island Church. Somebody say amen. That's amazing. But you know, there's a lot of churches that they have more members than attenders. And here's the whole deal. There's no continuing. And I have to wonder if there aren't a lot of people today who are Matthew 7 people, and it's this. They'll stand before the Lord and say, but didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all these things? But there was no continuation. And are there numbers of people in America today that are going to hear, sorry, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity? You say, well, Pastor, you're making me even question my salvation. Maybe that's someone here today. Listen, if I can cause you to question your salvation, you probably ought to get saved this morning. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is no professor, there's no one here, and there's no devil in hell that can make me question my salvation. I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life. See, here's what we do. Hold on. Don't quit. Keep trusting. Keep serving. Keep seeking. It says, if you continue, the very fact that you continue to seek and serve the Lord is proof of your salvation. If you. Hello? That's the proof. The Bible compares living for the Lord to running a race. We're not in a competition. A lot of people want to make it a competition. The objective is to finish the race. That's why it's important for us to continue. There are a lot of people who start out for Jesus, but their commitment is not genuine. And the race gets tough, and they drop out. In a few weeks, Liz and I are going to Barcelona, Spain. It's interesting. On August the 3rd, 1992, in the Barcelona Summer Olympics, there was a British runner by the name of Derek Redmond competing in the 400-meter dash. In one of the semifinal heats, Derek took off with the other runners. But about 100 yards into the race, he tore his right hamstring muscle and fell to the track in agony. What followed was an amazing display of courage. Derek rose and began to limp toward the finish line. Medics rushed toward him, but he waved them away. Then a heavy-set man ran down from the stands onto the track, came up beside him. That's his dad. At first, Derek didn't recognize him, and he pushed him away. And then, recognizing as his dad, he fell in his arms and crying, and he was saying this, I have to finish. I must finish the race. And his dad took him in his arms and said, we started this thing together. We're going to finish it together. They said there were a few dry eyes in the stands and among the television audience as the two of them struggled to cross the finish line. I think of this. I think it's a wonderful illustration of our Father. Because our Father comes along when we have fallen and when we have failed, and He sees our brokenness and He sees our pain. And we may at times even try to push Him away. But what happens? He walks with us through the tough issues of life. How does this all apply to us today? Let me close. What I need to do, look right here. Some folks need to start the race. You've not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God's tugging at your heart. Matthew 7 tells us that wide is the way that leads to destruction. And you're on that wide path, and really you're headed straight for hell. But you can start the race today. How? Jesus knocking at your heart, you say yes. You say yes and you engage. You receive Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing. Some of you need to get back in the race. You need to get back in the race. You've been sidelined. You once trust Jesus for salvation, but you got sidetracked. Genuine salvation. Can you put that passage of Scripture back up? Colossians 1, 23. Genuine salvation is this. Genuine salvation. I'm not questioning whether you prayed. I'm not questioning whether you got baptized. I'm just questioning whether it was genuine. Because if it's genuine, genuine salvation is if you continue in the faith. If you continue. That's salvation. Listen, it's not one time getting saved and live however you want until the end of time. No, if you continue in faith, stable and steadfast. Stable and steadfast has to do with that man who built his house up on the rock and the rains came. That's the kind of stability. And you need to get back into the race and let God put a burning heart. He wants to be preeminent. He don't want to be second place. He wants to be first place in your life. And then finally, not only start the race or get back in the race, here's what I'd say to a multitude of folks this morning. Finish strong. Hello, finish strong. Come on. Yeah, I'm not going to be deterred. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to live under. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I have a future and a hope. Like Paul, I'm going to press on toward the prize. I'm looking to Jesus. And listen, the goal, listen, the objective of finishing, finish line is not heaven. Finish line is Jesus. Heaven's where I'm going to be. Jesus is where I'm going. I'm going to see Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Finish strong. Thank you, Jesus. Your word's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for this challenging word, challenging our salvation to recognize it's not just saying a prayer and signing a card. It's about continuing in our faith. And I pray this morning, God, let this be assurance to many who are continuing in their faith and finish strong. And Lord, I pray for those that need to get back on track. They've been distracted. I pray for those who need to get in the race. This morning, only you can do what needs to happen in these moments in Jesus' name.